You may be seated. So, Mercy, I want to take this opportunity to be able to just a short interview with you. And is it true that you are not a full-time traveling evangelist and that you're not on staff at a church somewhere getting paid through that church? Is that true?
That is true.
So what is it that you do? Because I just know you as this preacher of the gospel. Powerful words.
Yeah, you know, I am everyday woman. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I'm a nurse. I go to work Monday to Friday, clock in and clock out. I'm also a graduate student. Y'all can pray for me. Matter of fact, I took a test on the yesterday before I caught my flight to come here, and I had to pass it because if I didn't pass it, I'd have to remediate it. And I was like, I got to get to revival. So I was like praying in the spirit, like, Jesus, I need to pass this test. And I got a 95, so praise the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I do all of the things I do from the same source, to be honest with you. When I look at my children, I believe that who I raise for the kingdom of God is just as important as anything I do for the kingdom of God. The Bible says they are arrows I'm launching against the enemy, so I have to approach that with the same intensity and passion as I do preaching to 1 or 1,000. You know, when I walk into work on Monday, I believe that every patient I see is a potential encounter with Jesus. And so that's really how I approach it. I don't compartmentalize my life at all. You know, if you think about my life, it's less like a TV dinner. It's more like a chicken pot pie. Just throw it all in there. It all tastes good. You just mix it all up, and it's good.
That is just so good. Now, one thing for you that are new, to hear in Mercy, let me just say you're about to hear a woman of God who is incredibly gifted at what she does. And not only with that gift, there's an anointing on her life that's powerful. She could be doing conferences and events and doing that all the time and traveling, and she could be leading church staff. She could be doing those things. But for this season of life, God has her being first wife, a mother, and then working in the marketplace as a nurse.
Yeah.
And so, Mercy, let me ask you this. You mentioned about your master's degree.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned to me that you're studying psych and mental health. And what do you feel like the vision that God has for you going forward with that degree?
Yeah, you know, I feel like in the past couple of years, the Lord has really been putting a burden in my heart for our young people, especially in the area of mental health. I feel there's a very intentional and diabolical plan against the enemy to take out young people with very, very systematic ways. We have the highest rates of teen suicide we've ever seen, not just in America, globally. School shootings, all these things that are going on. I just feel as the church, we have to be part of the solution. I think that if Romans 12:2 is real, that the word of God can transform a mind, literally, the word of God can change the way the neurons in your brain fire. I want to be a part of that.
Absolutely.
There's a way that science and the word of God can collide to set people free in their minds. And I think it's interesting because I feel like the enemy's always after generations when he sees potential. Whenever Jesus was born, what was the command? Kill all the boys. He was trying to prevent the Savior from being born. And when Moses was born, the deliverer, the command was kill all the boys. I think with this generation, there is something about to be birthed that is a game changer. And the enemy is after that. And I feel as a church, we kind of have to rise up and say, not on our watch.
Come on.
That we're gonna stand in the gap for these young people and provide mental health resources, not just pharmaceuticals. Medication's okay. The word of God is the truth is better. Faith and pharmaceutical can go hand in hand and potentiate one another and be more powerful. I believe this is a sword. It's the word of God, and it's a weapon that the young people can use against the enemy. So I want to be a part of that. I get kind of excited about it, a little fired up.
That's so good.
I believe it.
So how many of you are ready to hear Mercy preach? I want you to do this. I want you to stand to your feet. Mercy, stand. I want us to do, before she begins to preach the word, I want us to pray for her, okay? Let's pray for her husband, Marcus, who's the head of their family, leading their family forward, for their children, that God will prosper them and direct their steps. And I want you to pray for them, okay? And so stretch your hand out in agreement with just a point of connection, pray. And then I'm going to switch gears in our prayers, and then I want you to pray for you. And why don't you pray for is the woman of God that has brought the word for the hour. I want you to then, after you I start praying for you, put your hand on yourself, and then begin to receive that prayer. And we say, God, help me to receive the word for today. Father, we just now pray. God, we pray for mercy. Pray for Marcus. Pray for their children. God, that your hand be upon their life. That you guide them, that you prosper them, that you direct them, that you lead them. God, that you just begin to open doors for them that you want opened. Close doors that you want closed. Guard their children from the wrong influences. Give them the right people to speak in their life. God, I pray that you will give a double anointing for everything they do. And God, may they feel and sense the presence of God leading them, prosper them in every way, God. And may they prosper and be in health even as their soul prospers. And God, now we pray for us to receive. Put your hand on your chest now. We pray for us to receive the word of God from the woman of God. And the message of this hour, God, may we hear the word of God. May we have spiritual ears on to apply it to our specific lives. And then, God, respond to the word of God in obedience to you. We pray this in your name. God, may our hearts be fallow ground for the seed of God's word to be planted on. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said a big
amen and amen. Yes. If you would just stay standing for a moment. I'm so sorry. I just need us to honor your lead pastors. This is important. Honor is so important. I think we're living in an age where we're not fully honoring the way we need to. So I don't want us to miss this opportunity to honor Pastors Rodney and Shannon. Thank you so much for who you are. Can we give it up for your pastors? They are extraordinary. I'm telling you that I would not bring my family to a place I didn't feel like was home. And I want to thank you for loving us so well, loving these people, loving the Lord the way you do. You're setting such a great example for us of just what marriage and family, putting God first looks like. I thank you for that. You're such a treasure. Thank you for who you are. If you would, as we're staying standing, can we just give it up for the Lord? Yeah. We are in revival. I heard there was revival in this house. You see, we don't have to be in church. We get to be in church. The Bible in Acts tells me two men were praising God. Everybody was in chains. All the doors were locked. When two people decided to give God their best praise, the Bible says everyone's chains were loosed. All the doors were open. What if right now you don't have to wait for the message? Just give God some praise. Let's see if maybe breakthrough. Oh, come on. He's worthy. Let's give it up. Let's make a sound. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. You're so worthy, God. Yes. Come on. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne. He's worthy. Oh, it's so good to be in the house with you. You can take your seats. I heard there was revival in this house. I said, I got to be there. I've got to be there. Because I'm telling you what. When the presence of the Lord falls on a place, anything can happen. So good to be with you. As I was praying for you guys, you know, I was even thinking of my kids. I do have a picture of them, even though they're here. I love that they're here. They're positioned in God's house. These are my chocolate nuggets. Isaiah is 10, about to be 11. We're going to have a Fortnite sleepover. Fortnite. Fortniters in the house. The Lord bless you and keep you. And Ava Pauline is 7. She is my tennis player. She loves the Lord. Ava loves worship. Isaiah is such a sweet child. And then we allowed him to play tackle football this past year. And a beast has emerged. He's an offensive lineman. And I love it, guys. I'm the mom who's like, dude, if he hits you after the whistle on the next play, get his butt in the ground. I'm like, channel your rage. He'll tell you, I do tell him, I'm like, get his butt in the ground next play. I'm that mom. My husband's like, are you even a Christian? I'm like, I'm not sure. Not right now. I love being a mom. I love being a wife. But I'm telling you what, I love bringing the word. There is something about the word of God. And this message I have, I believe, is a word for this house, for this season. I was thinking about a mother-daughter project Isaiah and I went on. Because what happens is, we get on Pinterest, and Pinterest gives us faith in ourselves that we don't deserve, right? Pinterest is like, you can do that. And you're like, yes, I can. I'm gonna call things that are not as though they are. So we embarked on this project where I was going to have an herb garden. Anyone ever tried to do an herb garden? I was like, I am woman. I will call forth plants from the earth. I'm a descendant of Eve. I shall do this. It's going to be awesome. So we had this project. We got this packet of seeds from a cereal box. It was going to be great. I gave the seeds to Isaiah. We had a pot. I was like, this is going to be awesome. I gave him the job of planting. I was going to take care of it. A month later, there was nothing, literally. I'm Googling, like, how long does it take mint to grow? You know, 2 months later, we decided to be like, you know what? I think this is a bust. I feel like this should go under hashtag Pinterest fail. By the way, if you ever Google that, you're welcome. It's awesome. It's awesome. So 2 months later, I talked to Isaiah, and I'm like, you know, what happened here? You had the seeds, you planted them, I've been watering it, but nothing's come up. What do you think went wrong? And he goes, Mom, I'm sorry. I forgot to put the seed in the pot. About to lay hands on this baby. Not in a spiritual way. I was like, are you serious? But in reality, we may laugh at that, but in the spiritual sense, some of us are doing that. We're looking for a harvest where we've not put seed down. The Bible says our life is like a seed. It's got to fall into the earth and die. And then the potential can be released from it. So my question to you today is, have you planted your seed? Have you put your seed in the ground? And not just that, what are you planted in? What does your foundation look like? Everybody say your foundation matters. Your foundation matters. My title of my message today is The Foundation of Revival. Too many of us are looking for big dreams, big lives, big accomplishments, big revival. But what is under the surface? You see, the problem with Instagram and social media is that we get distracted by fruit, what things look like on the outside. God is not interested in applauding your branches. He wants to fortify your roots. When you get to heaven, he's not going to ask you, well, how many followers did you have? Well, how many likes did you get? He's going to ask, what was the foundation like? Were you built on me? What are we building on, church? What are we building our lives upon? Bible says, if we do not build on the right foundation, our world will fall. Matthew 16, 13, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. It tells us that Jesus is only building one thing. He's only building one thing. We should be building that thing with him. Revival means nothing if our roots don't go down deep in Christ. That is the truth. Your foundation matters. Matthew 16 says it this way. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I love this question. Jesus gives his disciples the answer to the question in the question. And I don't know if you know these disciples, but they're a little bit like knuckleheads. They're not the sharpest tools in the box. They should make you feel good about yourself if your GPA was 2.9 in college. Anybody on the six-year plan in college, you can raise your hands. It's fine. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The disciples would have been on the six-year plan for college. So he's saying, hey, guys, who do men say that I, wink, wink, the Son of Man, wink, wink, am? And listen to their response. They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, I know Jesus was probably just smiling. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will. On this rock I will. On this rock I will. Build my church. Jesus is building something. He's building something. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This passage is stunning. It should blow our minds. Jesus is telling us that he's building something. The foundation of something matters. How you build something matters. My husband's an engineer. I could ask him this question, but I don't need to. I already know the answer. If I want to build a skyscraper, I can't have a chicken coop foundation. It won't hold because your foundation matters. We did a thing once that I don't recommend you do. We moved houses from one state to another. Y'all just say, Lord, have mercy. It is not of the Lord. I couldn't find my toothbrush for a week. We're eating Chinese food out of boxes. And we're going through this move. And I recall in this move going to the garage one day and seeing cracks on the wall. And it was enough that it bothered me. So I called a guy to come take a look at them, and he came out and was like, yeah, all we need to do is patch these up. It's no big deal. If it gets any worse, you can call me back. A couple months later, I go in the garage. What do I see? The patched up cracks are back and more. I call the guy out. It's like, yeah, so about those cracks, there's more there now. And he said, well, I think your house is just settling. I was like, well, how long are we going to settle? Where are we settling to? Like, how far down are we going to settle? He's like, it's no big deal. I'm going to patch him up again. If it gets worse, call me back again. A couple months later, y'all, I'm calling this guy back. And at this point, I'm trying to remind myself I'm a Christian. You ever had that kind of interaction? Can I just tell you, it's very inconvenient to have that kind of interaction when your name is Mercy. Super inconvenient. I'm like, okay, so this is the third time you're out. What is going on with our house? He brings out his instruments and his tools. He's measuring. He says something so profound. He said, ma'am, you don't have a crack problem. I was like, that's good to know. I've always said no to drugs. So I feel like we already settled that issue earlier. He said, the issue here is not with the cracks on the wall. The issue is with your foundation. And then he said, we could patch up these cracks for the whole time you're in the house, but until we dig down deep and secure the foundation, you will always be dealing with crack work on the side of your house. That is the word of the Spirit to her church today. We can deal with patchwork all we want. We can deal with anxiety and fear and hatred and racism. Until we dig down deep and figure out what this thing is built on, we're going to be dealing with patchwork all our life. We don't have time for that, as it turns out. God is saying, I'm building something. I don't know if you sense what's happening in our world today. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Things are being revealed. Processes and systems we've relied on politically, Lord have mercy, economically, financially, relationally, people that we've relied on have let us down. We've been disappointed by systems, disappointed by processes. Why is that? Because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? It's not going to hold. It is not going to. Let me just tell you something. If your life is being shaken right now, good. God is revealing some things that are shocking you and taking your breath away. Good. He's revealing something to you. He wants you to dig down deep. Don't worry about fruit. Fruit is very distracting. We assume when we see fruit that there's health. That is not true. What is healthy is what's underneath the surface. God is saying, dig your roots down deep. So he asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? They give him theories. And then he asks a very interesting question. But who do you say that I am? If you're taking notes this morning, first thing is a personal revelation of Jesus is foundational. It's personal. Verse 13 says, yes, I know what other people are saying. What do you say? What do you think? I know what the world is saying about the church. I know what the media is saying about Christianity. What do you say about Jesus? What do you say about me? He made it personal. I don't know what you're trying to build your life on, but if we build our life on anything other than Jesus, it will fall. There's a personal revelation of Jesus that he wants us to have. It's not enough to be familiar with the things of God. A verse a day to keep the devil away is not good enough anymore. We need Christians whose roots go down deep in Christ, who know Christ for themselves. I think it's easy to come into church and be familiar with the things of God. We know when to clap. We know all the words of the songs. We know when to say amen. We know what to post on Instagram, our coffee, our Bible, hashtag blessed. That's all well and good, but do you know him? Are you intimate with the person of Jesus Christ? It is one thing to know all the Psalms. That is good. It is better to walk with a shepherd. Some of you are going through such a difficult time right now. You feel like you're always having to go back to God to ask him for things. God, why am I still dealing with this addiction? Why am I still dealing with this stress, this financial issue, why am I still dealing with this issue with my child or my job? Do you know what? God is such a good father. He wants you to keep coming to him, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Why? He's a good father. He doesn't want you to beg from him. He wants you to be with him. The answer and solution to your problem is not what you really need. What you really need is him. The truth is that a secondhand revelation cannot give you firsthand freedom. You got to get to Jesus for yourself. We've reached a place where we're ready to take from other people. Don't eat off of someone else's plate. Go to God for yourself. The Bible says he's the bread of life. I'm so glad he's not the kale of life. Can I get a good amen? Listen, I go to Texas Roadhouse not for their food. I go there for their bread. And if you're smart, right before you pay your bill, you ask for more bread. Listen, there's something about bread. Jesus gets me. I'm like, Jesus, you understand. He's not the quinoa of life. He's not the kale of life. He is the bread of life. He wants you to go to him for your fulfillment. He's not saying take a poll on Facebook and then figure out what your life should be. That is a poor way to figure out what your life should be. Don't crowdsource. Go to the source. Don't get on Facebook. Get your face in this book. Intimacy with Jesus, a personal revelation of him. Colossians 2, 6 to 7 says it this way. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Oh, this is so good. Rooted. Everyone say rooted. That speaks of time. The reason Isaiah and I didn't see a harvest, our seed was not rooted. Over the trajectory of time, if we root ourselves, we will see a harvest. It says, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, we can talk about revival all day long. If you're not rooted in Christ, you will never see revival in your life. You can't see the revival of God if you don't know the God of the revival. You can't experience the hope of God if you don't know the God of hope. You can't experience the peace of God if you don't know the God of peace. It is all about Jesus. It's all about him. Psalm 37:4 says it this way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desire. It's him, church. All other ground is sinking sand. If you root your life on anything else, you will fall. Your house will fall. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of who this God is. He is trustworthy. The Bible says he is the rock on which we stand. The Bible calls him the rock of ages. Oh, it's so good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think sometimes as a church, we just need to remind ourselves of who our God is. I think we forget sometimes the magnificence of this God we serve. You know, my daughter reminded me of this once. I was offering her snacks. I said, hey, Ava, would you like a fruit snack? And this little baby girl looked at me, put her little hand on her hip, and she said, no, thank you. I'll take a pony. I was like, I'm sorry, what? I was like, you are not Sophia the First. This is not a Disney princess story. This is real life. The way our budget is set up, here's a fruit snack. And of course, I said no to that request. And she said, that's okay. I'll ask my daddy. I was like, oh, I felt some kind of way about that. But I realized in that moment, my daughter had a good revelation of who her father was. She understood that everything that was at her father's disposal was equal access for her. Everything he owned, she had access to. I wonder if a generation of Christians understood this about their daddy in heaven. That we understood do we understand who this God is? We need a generation of Christians who understand who their daddy is. Who are brave enough to say, you know what? I'm not going to look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. My pace is set. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, but my guide is reliable. Christians who say, I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, turned back, deluded, or delayed. Christians who say, I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not ponder in the pool of popularity. I will not hesitate in the presence of adversity. Christians who have some tenacity. Christians who have some swag. Who say, you know what? I know who my God is. I will not give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've prayed up, preached up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on. Come on. Where is that generation of Christians? This is what we need. The enemy is not playing games. We're over here in our lattes, drinking lattes in our pajamas. He's got warfare. We need to get suited up, church, because I'm telling you what. Things are shifting. The spiritual atmosphere is changing. Jesus is saying, where are the Christians who know who their God is? Who can say, you know what? That's okay. I'm going to ask my daddy. I love that. I love that revelation, a personal revelation of who Jesus is. It is so key. Secondly, we need to recognize that Jesus is building his church. Look with me in Matthew 16, verse 16 to 18. It says, Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, you are the Christ, Christos, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. If you study the Bible, there's a law called the law of first mention. Anytime something is mentioned for the first time, it's very crucial. There's a lot of keys in there for us. This is the first time church is mentioned in the New Testament. In the Greek, it's ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Jesus is telling us something. He says, I will build my church. Not the church. Not a random church. No, she's mine. There's a possessiveness here. Can I just tell you, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us, church. He's not like, oh my gosh, they're really messing it up. No, when I look crazy at night with my silk head wrap on, because sisters in the crowd know that we got to get that silk wrap on at night, or else the hair will look crazy in the morning, and I've got my green face mask on, am I no longer Marcus's bride? No, I continue to be his bride because I'm his. No matter what we look like, church, let me tell you something, Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to be building what God is building. Whether it's popular out there or not, let me just tell you something. We've reached a point where church, we need to rise up and be the church. When out there, there's racism and hatred. In here, we know it doesn't matter whether I'm black or white. The only color that matters is red. Why? Because the blood covers us all. And maybe, just maybe, church can be the one to change the culture around us. Let's not look for political office to change the culture. Let's not look for the law to change the culture. Let's be the ones that make the change and decide. In here, it's different. Yes, out there, there may be division. In here, there's unity. Unity is not sameness. Our differences are what make us beautiful. God is saying, I'm building my church. She's mine. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Man, that fires me up. Because I'm telling you what, we're so quick to look at the culture out there and try to copy that. No, they should be copying us. We are the trendsetters. We are the game changers. We're the ones shifting culture. Jesus is the rock. The church is not built on Peter. If you study the Bible, you know that word Peter's name there means little rock. The church is built on the revelation Peter had of who Jesus was. Jesus is the big rock, Petra. When Moses hit the rock, do you remember what came out? Water. When the spear went into Jesus' side on Calvary, what came out? Water. Jesus is the rock. As a matter of fact, what came out of his side was blood and water. Why? Those are the two fluids that signify birth. When a woman gives birth, what comes out? Blood and water. So what was birthed on Calvary as the spear went into his side was us, the church. Oh, and he said, she's mine. I love her. I love her and her crazy self. Even when she's acting a fool, she is mine. And I'm building my church. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I, his church, can be right before Christ. This ought to set you free. You're not right because of what you've done or not done. You're right because of what Jesus did on Calvary. He saw all your sins, past, present, future. When he died on the cross, he wasn't just a picture of sin. He became sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He who knew no sin, he became sin. He was sin for us. He was no longer a son. He was now sin. That's why on the cross, he couldn't say my God anymore. He was no longer a son. He was now sin. So he couldn't call God his father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ on the cross did not die for you. He died as you. You should have been on that cross. I deserve to be on that cross. But he said, no, I'm going to become what they are so they can become what I am. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. This is the gospel. Do you ever read things in the Bible and you're like, how long has that been there? Like, Jesus, did you just add that in there? I read this and it blows my mind that Jesus is proud of me. He has seen all the sins I've committed, past, present, future. Because I wasn't born when he died on the cross, so all my sins were future sins. He saw them all. And he said, I'd rather die than live without you. what a savior. What a savior. And he's building his church. If we are a part of the body, you are his church. We get to set the culture around us. Our job is not to copy the culture. It's to change the culture. He's saying, I'm building you. You're called out ones. Ecclesia, you're my church, but you're called out. You're not supposed to be the same. You're supposed to be different, peculiar. Young people in here, if you are living differently, good, you should be. If you're living a holy life when everyone else around you is not good, you're supposed to be. Holiness is not saying no to sin. You don't have to go around saying no to sin. All you have to do is say yes to God. That's holiness. When I got married to Marcus in October, I said yes to Marcus. I don't have to go around saying no to every man I see. Why? I already said yes to him. That's it. You don't have to worry about saying no to sin, young people. Just say yes to God. He loves you. You're his church. If you're a part of his body, he's building you for something incredible. Lastly, if you're taking notes, living in the fullness of your authority is foundational. Verse 19 of Matthew 16 absolutely blows my mind. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is stunning. Jesus is telling us we have the keys to the kingdom of God. I've got keys here. I've got a Honda key and a Volkswagen key. My husband has the same set of keys in his, I almost said purse last service. He does not carry a purse. He's a very manly man. They're in his pocket. He is the bridegroom. I am his bride. He is the head of our house, just like Jesus is the head of the church. We share the same set of keys. Why? He is the bridegroom. He has given me authority. We share authority over our fleet of Honda and Volkswagen vehicles. Praise the Lord for the blessings on our life. We share that authority. We have equal access. Even though he's the head, I'm the bride, we have equal access and authority with these keys. This is the same thing as Jesus Christ sharing keys with you. Oh my gosh. Are you kidding me? You have equal access to everything that Jesus does. In John, it says, as he is, so are we. So he is the head of the church. We are the bride. We share keys. So why on earth are we not walking in this authority? Why do we not walk into places knowing, you know what? I'm fixing to change the atmosphere in here because I have the Holy Spirit in me. Yes. That when I walk into a room, I can shift things. That when I'm with a patient, at school, at work, in the community, what's in me, the world needs. We've got authority, church. Walking and living in that authority is so key. As I read this past week, I was wondering, you know, binding and loosing is not just, because I grew up Pentecostal. Anybody grew up like super Pentecostal, as in there's a demon behind every bush. If your washing machine is broken, you got to cast it out. I always grew up thinking this was relating to binding up demons or being super spiritual. And I thought about it this week. What if the authority that Jesus has given us is also to bind up broken hearts, to bind people together in unity, to loose truth in a world that truth is fluid? Truth is not a river that changes and flows. Truth is a rock, and his name is Jesus. Does not change, does not shift. For some reason, we've decided that we can't call out sin and be loving at the same time. That is a lie from the enemy. That is a false dichotomy. I can call out sin and say that is sin, but still do it in love. Because truth does not change. What if, church, he's given us this authority to walk into a space where there's hatred and division and bind people together? That the authority in me is to be love in a dark world. To walk into school and sit next to someone that doesn't have anyone sit next to them and bring love into that atmosphere. What if that's part of our authority? God has given us authority, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians says he's given us everything for life and godliness. This is amazing, church. Jesus Christ has given us authority. We need to walk in it. And do you know what it looks like sometimes? Inconvenience. Walking in the authority that Jesus Christ has given us is not always comfortable. It's not always fun. I'll give you a personal story in my own life. Recently, about a year ago, I got invited to a conference in West Virginia to preach. I've never been to West Virginia. I don't even know this lady that texted me about this conference. She was ill. I don't know how she got my number. Can I just tell you, it was super inconvenient. I had school stuff. I've got house stuff. I was talking to my husband. I was like, 3 weeks from the conference, I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I try to argue with the Holy Spirit. Anyone ever done that? Did it end well for you? Because it didn't end well for me. Cliff Notes versions. Don't argue with the Holy Spirit. You're welcome. And so I'm trying to figure out how to avoid this inconvenience. And my husband said, you know what? If you don't have peace about not going, just go. I don't know how I was able to make it happen. I got babysitters to pick up the kids. I mean, it was crazy. I get to this conference. The church is like 2 hours from the airport. I didn't see another black person for 50 miles. I was getting concerned. You have to know how I'm built. I'm built like a Black Panther, Dora Milaje, okay? Once I watched Black Panther, I was like, my life makes sense now. I'm a Dora Milaje for Jesus. Wakanda forever. It all makes sense now. I get it. Like, I have the cutting off the ear anointing. Anybody have that? Like, you cut off the ear first, ask questions later. Listen, I'm Nigerian. I don't get ready. We stay ready, okay? Always ready. And so I get there, and I'm like, getting like, oh my gosh, I don't know why I'm here, God. What's happening? I get to the church. I give my message. I thought it went pretty well. I'm wrapping it up. I hear the Holy Spirit say, I need you to talk to someone. I was like, no, thank you. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm actually wrapping up. I'm concluding. You told me to come. I came. Told me to give a message, I did, and now I'm about to leave. And it was a moment of decision. Am I gonna walk in my authority, or am I gonna choose convenience and comfort? And what will people think? And what if this is weird? It's almost as if I made a decision to obey before my mind could catch up, and I just opened my eyes, and I just stopped. I just stopped praying in the middle of my prayer. And it was as awkward as you can imagine. People were whispering. I was like, I don't know what's going on. I'm like, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? He says, I see a lady in a red dress standing right there, and I say, hey, lady in the red dress, I feel like God has a word for you. I gave her this, I don't even know where the words came from. I spoke directly to her. I said, you're on a fire. I said, God sympathizes with your weaknesses. He lost his son. He understands what you're walking through. What you're walking through will not consume. I gave her this word. Everybody else is looking around like, what's happening? I don't know what's happening. I give the word. I literally just run off stage. I was like, maybe I'll never get invited back. I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody. It's fine. I see the pastor running to me, and she goes, do you know who you were talking to? And I was like, nope, never been to West Virginia. I feel like we covered that already. Don't know why I'm here. And she says, you're talking to a woman who just buried her 5-year-old a week before. And it just dawned on me, how many times has God tried to interrupt my life to walk in my authority, and because of convenience and comfort, I've not had that moment. He moved heaven and earth for one person. That is our God. That's our God. He leaves 99 for one. I just want to show you that walking in your authority doesn't always look like what we think it looks like. If God is disturbing your life right now, that's good. If he's revealing some things that are ugly, that's good. He's trying to show you something. I need your roots to go down deep in me, so when I come to you and tell you to do something that sounds crazy, you can rely on me because you know that my history with you is good, that you've relied on me in the past. I've never let you down. You can walk in your authority with a full confidence that Jesus Christ is faithful. Even when you're not faithful, he remains faithful. Why? He can't deny himself. He can't be any less than who he is. I don't know what God is speaking to you in this revival. This might be the fourth day. Can I just tell you about something about the fourth day? The fourth day is when all hope is lost. For 3 days, the Jews believed the soul still circled around the body. On the fourth day, everything looked impossible. Can I just tell you something about the fourth day? When Jesus showed up on Lazarus' fourth day, do you know what happened? He called the dead back to life. Maybe today's your fourth day. Maybe today's the day that there was no hope. And God says, hey, hold up. I've showed up on the scene. And with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. The authority we have in Christ Jesus is not because of anything we've done. It's because of what he's done. The Bible says in Hebrews that he's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:25-27 says it this way. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's believing great things about you. That's where your authority comes from. It's not because you're good, it's because he's good. How freeing is that? I don't have to worry about earning God's potential, earning his goodness, earning my authority, because Hebrews 8:1 says, now this is the main point. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God interceding for you. This is an interesting posture. In the Old Testament, the high priests were always working on behalf of the people. The Israelites were crazy. They were continually making mistakes, like we do. Continually doing the wrong thing, like we do. The high priests had to always work. They were never seated. They always worked on behalf of the people, trimming the showbread, fixing the lamps, sacrificing animals. Bible tells us our high priest made one sacrifice and is now seated to intercede for us. This is an interesting posture for a high priest to take. Intercede is a legal term. It means what a lawyer would do for their client to prove their client's innocence. Have you ever watched a court show? Anybody watch OJ versus the People? We can be honest in the house of God. I appreciate that honesty, sir. OJ versus the People was legit. Ross from Friends has such range, you guys. He was awesome. If you watch that show, Johnny Cochran is defending OJ. He is not sitting. He is standing. He's gesticulating. He's working up a sweat. He's articulating, trying to prove that his client is innocent. As a matter of fact, he put some swag on it. He's like, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Mic drop. Because he's trying to prove, exert so much effort in proving the innocence of his client. Jesus Christ is not doing that for you. The Bible tells me he is seated. Wow. So, Jesus, who has seen the end from the beginning, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is not pacing. He is not losing sleep. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He's seated. Matter of fact, I think he's doing this. Chilling. Like, what's up? What you got? What's going on? Why on earth would the high priest interceding for you sit down? Because he knows it's an open and shut case. He knows it is finished. Jesus Christ, come on. Jesus Christ does not make intercession for you. He is intercession for you. Why are you losing sleep when he's seated? Why are you anxious when he's seated? Oh my gosh. This will set some people free today. Why on earth would he sit down? He does not need words. All he has to do is show his hands. Oh! Oh my goodness. All, his blood speaks a better word over you than anything else. And so he sits. Oh, thank you, Jesus. For some of you that are debilitated by fear and anxiety, can I just tell you, this image will pop into your mind and set you free the next time fear comes knocking. You'll say, I'm not gonna lose sleep. My Jesus is seated. Yes. All of your what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if the bill doesn't get paid? What if all of those what ifs have played out in his mind? And he's seated. Oh, so good. So good. Just bow your heads right where you are. Father, I just thank you for your word, God. Your word is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. I just wonder in this room, if as I'm talking about this God, if you're honest with yourself, you've never really made a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. I don't want what happened to Isaiah and I to happen to you, where you're looking for fruit, where you haven't planted seed. Your first step, the first foundational step for revival in your life is a personal revelation of Jesus. Is to surrender yourself to Jesus, maybe for the first time. Or if you're honest with yourself, maybe you made a decision at one point, but you haven't really lived up to that. And you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Do not let this moment pass you by. This is your time. This is your moment. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you are. You need to give your life to the Lord for the first time. Yep. Or rededicate yourself to him. Yep, I see your hand. So good. I see it. Yep, yep, yep. Raise it high. Be proud. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. I've been praying for you, praying for this moment. It's the fourth day. There is hope. There's hope. I'm just going to count down from five. If that is you, all of our locations, raise your hand to heaven. Five, four. Yep. Three. Yeah, I see your hand. Yep. Wow. Hands up everywhere. Two. One. Yeah, you can put your hands down. If you raise your hand, first of all, the most important decision you will ever make. I want you to say this prayer with me, just as a sign of confirmation. The rest of us will say it just to help you along. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen.